And turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Hebrews, to the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I want to explore more particularly verse 16, but we'll be looking at these other verses also. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives helps to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in what he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. May God be pleased to bless his word to us tonight in both the reading of it and as we take opportunity to look into it. Some of you may be familiar with the Screwtape letters. In the preface to that book, C.S. Lewis makes this observation. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to believe in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. And then he goes on to say, they themselves, that is, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors, by both extremes, by ignoring them, and on the other hand, by having an inordinate interest in them. We can say the same thing about the angels, can we not? And there are some who have an inordinate interest in the angels, and there are those who ignore them. Well, there is some middle ground. And in our text this evening in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 16, the writer to the Hebrews compares the angels and the seed of Abraham. And what we want to understand tonight is that we do need to grasp something about the angels, but we ought not to glory in the angels. We ought to glory in Christ. And so we ought not to have a misplaced emphasis. You ought to not have a misplaced emphasis. Don't glory in angels. Glory in Christ. Look at our text again, Hebrews 2 and verse 16. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant or the seed of Abraham. And you see very plainly here that the writer to the Hebrews is comparing angels on one hand and the seed of Abraham, and that's the more literal reading, the seed of Abraham on the other hand. And this fits well into the context of what the writer to the Hebrews is about. The writer to the Hebrews, the writer to Jewish folk who are in danger of falling away from the faith, in danger of stepping back from faith in Christ. And the book of Hebrews is really a sermon. It's an exhortation, the writer tells us in chapter 13. It's the kind of a sermon we might find in the ancient synagogue. And the writer to the Hebrews is exhorting those believers in Christ not to turn away from Christ. And the basic argument is that Christ is better, that the sacrifice of Christ is a better sacrifice than the sacrifices in the ceremonial system, that the priesthood of Christ is a much more excellent priesthood than the high priesthood of the Old Testament economy, that the new covenant under Christ is, quote, a better covenant, a more thoroughgoing covenant, if you will, than the covenant given at Sinai under Moses. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't turn back. And so the letter is to the children of Abraham, to the seed of Abraham, you see. But also at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews speaks a little bit about the angels. Look, for example, at chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The subject of the angels is brought to the fore immediately in the book of Hebrews. And the comparison here is between the angels and Christ. Christ being much superior to the angels. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews tells us the work of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The ministry of the angels. Do you pray for the ministry of the angels? You ought to. They are sent out to render service to the likes of you and me. And principally, the angels are charged with overseeing us so that we will not stumble over Christ. What a good work that is. And then you see in chapter 2 and verse 5, for he did not subject angels to angels the world to come. And so, again, this subject of the angels comes to the fore immediately in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. And so now the writer to the Hebrews is comparing, you see, angels on one hand and the seed of Abraham on the other hand. You probably wonder about this. If you were compared to angels, what would you say? No comparison. I'm flesh and blood. You're flesh and blood. These angels, spiritual beings, glorious, wonderful beings. Immediate access into the presence of God. Messengers of God sent into this world from the presence of God. Compare us to angels? But wait a minute. As some of these angels sinned and fell and are reserved for judgment. Let's look at this for a moment. Turn with me, if you would, to the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. It's a couple of familiar passages, but these are a couple of the only verses that really explore the angels, the fallen angels. Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. The angels abandoned their own domain, the domain in which they lived and worshiped and served God, the domain of heaven. Imagine this, that there were these great beings who would abandon that domain. They abandoned their proper abode, the abode for which they were made as servants of the great God of all. And Jude 6 says that God has kept the angels, these fallen angels, in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now this gives us pause. And the reason it gives us pause is because, well, you remember Jesus encountering the demons, do you not? In one instance, where Jesus encountered the demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac, and there was a legion of devils. The devils cried out to Jesus, knowing who He was. Have you come to torment us before the time? In other words, they were here in this world and they were fearful because they knew judgment was coming. And they thought that perhaps Jesus had come to torment them before the appropriate time of judgment. And they begged to be allowed to go into a herd of swine. Well, here are these devils in this world. I remind you of another text where Paul speaks about Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. And he says of Jesus Christ, the one who has ascended is the one who has also descended into, and you remember the words? Into the lower parts of the earth. And I think what Paul is getting at there is that the earth itself is that lower part into which Jesus Christ descended. It's not as though there were some subterranean cavity in the earth, but the earth itself is that lower part into which Christ descended. And when you think cosmically, folks, when you think about the earth from a great distance, it is but a speck, a molecule in the universe. It is hardly visible. And Jesus Christ came down from heaven, and John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus Christ entered the world that is hostile territory. And it was hostile territory, was it not? Because those who knew Him loved the darkness rather than light. And they were out to murder Him, the very Son of God. And so, friends, you see, we live, we don't realize it, we live in a place of darkness. And we need the light of Jesus Christ. Look also with me, if you would, at 2 Peter. You just have to go forward in your Bible just a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And I would say to you, friends, tonight, that there are men and women walking around in this world today who are in utter darkness and they are reserved for judgment, just like these angels. I think this is the picture that we must have. And these angels sinned. Now, we don't know the nature of this sin. The Bible doesn't tell us what this sin is, but these angels, all of them, they sinned. And it could be that God put them on probation just like He put Adam and Eve on probation. And you remember the story of Adam and Eve. How they were placed in the garden. The tree was placed in the middle of the garden. And they were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that they would eat of it, they would surely die. And they were on probation. It could be that the angels were placed on probation in a similar way. And they rebelled against God. And they sinned. And the thing that we have to get here, friends, is that they sinned individually and they are judged individually. This is in part the direction the text leads us. But you see, Adam's fall was dramatically different than the fall of the angels. This is another aspect of what we need to look at tonight. So, turn to Romans chapter 5. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews. Romans chapter 5. That's such a familiar passage to many of us. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. What is Paul teaching us? Through one man, sin entered the world. This is a nagging question, is it not? How did sin come into this world? And I know this is a question some of you have asked me. How does sin come into the world? Well, Paul is quite clear here. By one man, by one man's sin, by one man's disobedience, by one man eating of that forbidden fruit, sin came into this world. And death came into this world. And death spread over this world. Why? Why do we experience death? Because of Adam's sin. That's why. Irma and I received Friday a call from an elder in a church that we formerly served. And the call was simply this. An elderly saint whom we loved, and whom the congregation in central Kansas loves, is gone. Dead. And why is there this specter of death? Because of one man's sin. And the text says, then because all sinned, how? In Adam. And because of Adam, you are and I am subject to judgment. Drop down to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. How did sin enter the world? By one man's disobedience. You see, this is part of the difference between Adam and the angels, and our status and the status of the angels. They sinned, every one of them individually, and every one of them is subject to the judgment of God. But We are subject to the judgment of God because of the one sin of Adam. Big difference. Big difference. And some of you might say, that's not fair. And that's a common rebuttal, is it not? Well, I want you to think about it just for a moment. If those angels in heaven who had immediate access to the presence of God, who were in His personal entourage, spiritual beings full of light, sinned and fell, what would you have done? Would you have been better than the angels? Likely not, is the answer. But let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. Look at the text. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants, the seed of Abraham. The text is talking about Christ. Think about this. Christ did not come into the world for the sake of angels. Christ came into the world for the sake of people like you and me, not for angels. And when you read this text, for assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham or to the seed of Abraham. The word here really is grab and snatch and pull and take away. Perhaps you've seen this on a street corner. Perhaps something like this has happened to you. You're standing on the street corner and the light turns and you step out and whoosh, a car goes by and somebody behind you snatches you and grabs you back. And in an instant, if that individual hadn't grabbed you, you'd have been plastered on the front of a car that just went by. You'd be dead. That's the idea of this word, to grasp and to snatch, to grab, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and pull you back. And you see, this is exactly what Christ does for you and me. How does He do it? Well, let's look at another verse in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 and following in Hebrews 10. The writer to the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40 here. He says, therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering You have not desired, but a body You have prepared for Me. Psalm 40 is taking Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ is taking the words of Psalm 40 into His own mouth. Therefore, when He comes into the world, that is Christ, He says, sacrifice and offering You have not desired, but a body You have prepared for Me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, You have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will, O my God. Christ came, you know, explicitly to perform the will of the Father. Verse 8, an interpretation of the psalm. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin You have not desired, nor have You taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will. You see, there's a little contrast here also. And the contrast is between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ. Then he said, verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away those Old Testament sacrifices. And why does he do that? In order to establish his own sacrifice as the once for all sacrifice for the sins of his people, for people like you and me. That's why he does it. And then look at verse 10. Well, let's read verses 9 and 10 together. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will. I've come to do the will of the Father." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, by the doing of this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Realize what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in verse 10. By the exercise of this will, by Jesus Christ coming into the world and living a perfect life and dying on that cross over 2,000 years ago, by Christ exercising the will of the Father, by carrying out the will of the Father, He already set you aside for the purposes of God. 2,000 years ago, He sanctified you. He set you aside for the purposes of God. Listen to that, friends. By the work of Jesus Christ, that many years ago, you were already in God's eye, the apple of His eye, and He was setting you aside for His purposes in that sacrifice 2,000 years ago. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Go back now, if you would, to the second chapter and verse 16. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the seed of Abraham. And how does He do this? Through this sacrifice. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same. He didn't take on the form of an angel. He took on human form. He took the form of a man. He took on human flesh, just like your human flesh. He took on a reasonable soul, just like your reasonable soul. He took on a human form, not the form of angels. And the reason He didn't take on the form of angels was He didn't come for the purpose of grasping hold of angels. He came for the purpose of taking hold of people like you and me. This is why He came. Verse 17, "Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He took on human form so that He could die on that cross. It was a consequent necessity that He should take on human form. When the decision made was made to save, He had to do that, you see. And so, the text says, "For assuredly He does not give help to angels." It's a sure thing that this is not the case. But He gives help to the seed of Abraham. And may I ask you, friends, who is the seed of Abraham? Yes, everyone who has the faith of Abraham, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, for by faith you are a son of Abraham, Paul announces. You are the children of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 14 again. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and me. We are the children. Since we share in flesh and blood, since you do, he himself likewise partook of the same. And then look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren. Who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ? Hello, brothers and sisters. You are. Praise be unto God. Is this not the case? You are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. You are the seed of Abraham. And he did not come, you see, for the purpose of grabbing hold of angels, but he came 2,000 years ago for the purpose of taking hold of you and you and you. Don't glory in angels, folks. It's good to think about angels. They're great beings. The Bible doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the angels, however. And there's a reason for that. Because God doesn't want us to be all caught up in angelology, as some are. That's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to set forth Jesus Christ. And the Bible does that quite adequately. And the message is that Jesus Christ did not come to help angels. He came to help us, the seed of Abraham. So don't glory in angels. Glory, glory in the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, good you are. Good you are to us. Better by far than we deserve. And when we look at the angels, those wonderful beings, and contemplate the fall of angels, and we wonder what some of the story is behind all of that, and we see that the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about that, but it does tell us about Christ. Thank you. Keep our focus on Him, Lord. And cause us by your grace not to attempt to peer into areas where the understanding is limited. But cause us, Father, to look into those areas in your word where understanding abounds and where Christ is presented. And thank you for this text in Hebrews. It does tell us that Jesus Christ did not come to help angels, but he came to help the likes of us. And so, Father, we glory in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the angels. We thank you for their work. But we glory in Christ. Grant that this might always be the perspective of your people in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.